Thinking about the trustworthy word. Most weeks I receive two or three emails from widows living in Africa whose late husbands have left them millions and millions of dollars that are frozen in offshore accounts, who wanted to donate it to our church but didn't quite get around to it. And if I would only give them my bank account number, all that money would come flooding to me. Now, I think many of you will have had similar emails. And we know quite well that these are untrustworthy. These are people who are playing on our hope to get something. But they know once they have our bank account that they will take something from us. So we won't get anything. Rather, we will lose. And from time to time, we read of elderly people who have been tricked by these emails, who are trying to be good and kind, but they get tricked out of some of their money. So how do we know who to trust when we read something, or if what we're reading is really trustworthy? And this question applies to a lot of things, but in its own way, it applies to the Word of God. Is the Word of God trustworthy? As Christians and those who have walked in the faith for a while, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the good news, and we have had time, because of our length of experience, to look into this and to figure out what lies behind our trust in the Word of God. But for some people who are new to faith or just beginning to explore those reasons, they may not have had time to delve into it for themselves. When you're new to all of this, you may just for a moment take some things at face value while you try to dig in behind and understand them a little bit more. As you take time to explore this letter to Timothy, you will find this to be very, very helpful. The letter addresses some basic but important matters of faith. And so it sort of asks or answers for us the question, is God's word trustworthy? Is Jesus a trustworthy Savior? When we're listening to the teachers of the Bible, who should we think are trustworthy people to listen to? And so today we're starting with this. We're going to do 4 weeks of study in 2 Timothy, and we're starting by asking this question, can the Word of God be trusted? Now, you will know as a minister, I will answer yes to that question. If I was to say no, then, you know, we might as well pack up and go home in a sense, because what we know of Christ and in large part, what we know of the teaching of the gospel comes to us through the Word of God. And if this is not reliable, then we are in a difficult situation. But we know that we've had this Word now, as Hannah was saying earlier. We've had the New Testament for about 2,000 years. We've had the Old Testament for longer. And scholars have had time and time and time from generation to generation to dig in to the Word of God and to try and figure out why is it that we can trust these things. And so if you start to do, as Hannah is doing, some deeper theological studies, then you will be introduced to some ways of doing that. There's textual criticism, literary criticism, tradition criticism, form criticism. They're all methods that are used, not as such to criticize the Bible, but in a sense to be scholarly about the Bible and to ask some difficult questions about that. These are beyond what we're going to try and cover today. If you want to know some more about them, then there's a really good book called Why Trust the Bible by Amy Orr Ewing. And that's quite a good introduction if you want to start thinking about some of those things. But the reality for us is this. We have had scholars for generations who have looked at the Word of God using all of these tools. And so all these things give us greater and greater confidence about the ancient texts. When we see, as Hannah was saying, how carefully they were written, how carefully they were cared for. Now, I know some of you would be worried about the half a percent. What did you say? 99.5% accurate. And some of you will be thinking, what about the other little bit? Where's the inaccurate bits? And the reality is, when you start to look at those, some of those, many of those, are because the punctuation is different, where a word has been used differently. Instead of reliable, it might say trustworthy. And it's just things that really don't change the meaning of the text at all. So those things in themselves are no big problems for us, and we can have great confidence. So to come back to what we're doing now, we're looking at 2 Timothy. As the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was facing some significant problems. Paul was a prisoner, and he was in chains, and quite possibly had someone guarding him so that he could not leave. And as part of his imprisonment, he thought that he would soon be put to death. And so he writes, the time for my departure is near. Departure is an interesting word. We might use that in terms of, oh, I'm catching an airplane, and my departure time is, or I'm on a bus, or I'm on a train. The Greek word that's used there is one we're familiar with, Exodus. And in the day, that was used like for a ship that was leaving port. It was also used when people would pack up their tent and move somewhere else. And you got a flavor of that in our readings, where Peter was talking about the transfiguration, and the word is used there where Jesus is to depart. But it was not so much just sort of leave in a normal sense. It had become a euphemism for death. And so when this is used three times in the Bible, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Paul's letter to Timothy, and in Peter's letter, as we read, it's always referring to death. So Paul thought he was going to soon die. And this caused him to focus. The big issue for Paul was not so much that he was going to die. He had faith he would go to be with the Lord. What he was worried about was, what will happen to the church when I'm not here? Because there were people that were teaching false doctrine and leading others in the church astray. And if Paul was to die and there was no one left to sort that mess out, what would happen to the church? And so this is why he's writing to Timothy. But his third problem was this. He wasn't 100% sure that Timothy would be up to the task. And so he's writing to encourage him. He's writing to spur him on. Now, the answer to Paul's problems as we see them lie within these things. Is the word trustworthy? Yes. Trustworthy word. Is the Savior trustworthy? Yes, we have a trustworthy Savior. Are there trustworthy workers like Timothy and others who can take that out? Well, that was yet to be seen. And what about the ones who aren't trustworthy? So we're going to look at this over the next few weeks. The book is only four chapters long. I would encourage you, perhaps this afternoon, sit down with a cup of tea or coffee and read it. Four chapters. It's really quick. But I will give a chocolate next week to anyone who sits down and reads it all the way through. You might need to remind me. I think I'm on pretty safe ground. Because what I think will happen is you'll get a couple of verses into it, and then it'll spark an idea, and you'll start thinking, and you'll drift away, and then you'll read another couple of verses, and something else will speak to you, and you'll drift away. And you'll find it'll take you not just one sitting, but several sittings to read it. But if you can, come and see me next week. I'll make sure we've got enough chocolate. So when Paul is speaking here, he's speaking about the word, he's speaking about scripture, he has two things in mind. One of them is the Old Testament. This is what he had. This was his Bible, the Hebrew Bible. He lived at a time before the New Testament was fully written. Some of it was already started to be written. In fact, this letter that he was writing to Timothy, whether he knew it or not, would become for us the Word, the Scripture. And secondly, Paul had in mind the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And for Paul, this made sense out of the Old Testament scriptures and all he knew from reading the Torah and the prophets. He could see where Jesus fitted into this. And so his gospel really was sort of an extension of the Old Testament. The gospel held priority for Paul. And this was the good news he was sharing with the churches he was establishing. So what was his gospel? Well, very kindly he tells us. He wrote, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." So Paul is basically saying, Jesus, the divine human, is at the center of my gospel. And he describes Jesus as the anointed, risen king. So he's making significant claims about Jesus. The title Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, the anointed one. Raised from the dead is packed with meaning. Jesus victorious over death, raised to new life, vindicated, shown to be right in God's eyes, and so much more. Descended from David relates not only to Jesus being a human being, but also to being the one who is the heir of David, for whom all the promises to David are fulfilled. Now, you can understand this was a subversive message when Caesar was not only the anointed king and ruler over the Roman Empire, but worshipped as the divine ruler. No wonder Paul is in trouble for saying that someone else is the anointed king, God's Messiah. So he says, "This is my gospel, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." How would you summarize your gospel? How would you put together perhaps a sentence, at most two, that would explain the gospel you believe in? For Paul, Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. The trustworthiness of the Savior and the trustworthiness of the Word are just so, so closely woven together, they're hard to separate one from the other. "This is my gospel," Paul says. Jesus, anointed, risen, King. This word is trustworthy because of the trustworthy source from which it comes. The origin of the word, the source of its truth, is that it comes from God, God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit inspiring those who spoke it and wrote it. God's breath is on it. God's hand is upon it. It is stamped with his presence. It is enlightened as his revelation to us. And one of the reasons that Paul gives for trusting this is that it has been passed to us, the trustworthy word, passed to us by trustworthy people. In Timothy's case, Paul states, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So the gospel was not, in a sense, new to Timothy. His grandmother was a person of faith perhaps knew and understood the Old Testament, and his mother perhaps the same. And when they heard about Jesus Christ, all of that made sense to them. They put their faith in Christ, and they passed this faith on to Timothy. This was an intergenerational faith. How blessed are those whose grandparents and parents can pass the faith on to them. But Timothy not only had this trustworthy example of his close family, he had the trustworthy example of Paul himself. Timothy had traveled with Paul and worked with Paul, helped establish churches with Paul. He was a support teacher there with Paul, nurturing congregations with Paul. And so Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "You, however, you know all about my teaching." In fact, Timothy knew more about Paul's teaching than we know. He knew about things that weren't written down for us so that they could be passed on to us. Timothy had much, much more that was given to him. "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, the persecutions and the suffering. Timothy, you know it all. You've been a party to it." He knew how Paul had come to faith. For Paul had the original Damascus Road conversion, beforehand persecuting Christians, afterwards following Jesus, planting churches. And Timothy knew all about that because he had accompanied Paul on some of his journeys. Paul was a friend and a mentor and a teacher. And so, in a sense, he had this trustworthy word passed on to him from his grandmother, from his mother, and from his friend Paul, and perhaps others who were able to have a godly influence upon him. Paul was convinced the word was trustworthy because it was God-breathed. Peter also believed it was completely reliable because prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So both Peter and Paul knew that this word that was being spoken, the gospel that was being written down, was inspired by God. They knew that our God is a God of revelation who wants to communicate with us, who wants to inspire us and make his word known to us, not simply in a sense his word written, but himself known to us. And so the origin of Scripture, where the Holy Spirit inspires people to write things down that are God-breathed, this gave confidence to the early Christians, and it can give confidence to us in our day to have a trustworthy account from a trustworthy eyewitness of what God has said and breathed and inspired. This gives confidence. So much so that both Peter and Paul were willing to die for it, and they did. They did die for it. And we also know, and Paul says this, God works through the trustworthy word. Not only did God inspire it, but God works through it. His imprisonment gave Paul this really great idea. He looked at the chains that he was in, and he thought, you know, I might be chained, but the gospel isn't. The gospel's free. The gospel can move and do what God wants it to do. And so to Isaiah, God spoke through the prophet saying, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." This is what God's word does. It does it in every generation. It reaches out and it accomplishes exactly what God wants it to do. God's word does its work freely, whether we are awake or asleep, in chains or free. And the writer of Hebrews wrote, "For the word of God is alive and active." God works wonders in our hearts through his word, changing lives, calling people out of darkness, inspiring people to do wonderful things. You know, this is such that today we have our missionary Judith with us. And you look at her life and what God has inspired her to do, where God has inspired her to go, what God has inspired her to learn, how God has inspired her with this active word to reach out and to share with so many others. These are the sort of examples we see in the scriptures, and we see in people like Judith and in others who are a part of our church family here. God is at work in part because God's word is useful. It's not a dusty book to be left on the shelf. Paul writes of Timothy, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is what God wants for us, to be thoroughly equipped through His Word. And the Scriptures are able to make people wise for salvation. God's Word gives insights and clarity and revelation into how salvation comes through faith in Christ. God's Word cuts through all our human theories, our religious ideas, our human philosophies and strivings to save ourselves. And it shows us how through grace God reaches out to us. It's so useful for helping us in these ways, not only to find salvation, but for those who are walking with God, it's useful for Christian living. It's like the Swiss Army knife with all those different blades that you might bring out for different tasks. The Word of God is useful. It's useful for wisdom. It's useful for guidance. It's useful for insights about God, insights about ourselves, insights about the society in which we live. That's why we, in the PCANZ and in other churches, but in the PCANZ, have such an emphasis on preaching and teaching and meeting in growth groups for Bible studies and teaching it to our children and teaching it to our young people. Because the Word of God is so important to us and it's so useful in people's lives. And then Paul encourages Timothy. Use this trustworthy word and entrust it to trustworthy people. I give you this charge. Preach it. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And in part, there's sort of a bit of an emphasis here that seems perhaps a little negative to us, you know, to correct and to rebuke. But the reality of the situation that Paul was speaking into, there were teachers who were leading people astray, and there needed to be correction. And some of those people doing those things needed to be rebuked. Perhaps even in our day, there are some who need that correction. But notice that Paul says, be patient and give careful instruction. And this is why we focus on this so much. And he says to Timothy, and these things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And Paul knew the importance of training reliable people. He knew that his life was almost at an end, that he needed to entrust these things to Timothy, and that Timothy wouldn't be around forever, and so Timothy needed to entrust it to other reliable people, and they to others, and to others, and to others, to our very generation, where we have the opportunity to entrust it to others. So where are these trustworthy and reliable people? Well, we have a number of people here able to preach. We trust people to lead the growth groups. We have Ellie and Patience teaching the children and the youth. We have reliable people entrusted to teach. And as each one does this, they're passing on the good news to another generation, passing on the good news to others. And we hope that some of the five-year-olds who come along to our holiday program, that the gospel seed may be sown in their lives, that as they grow and get older, it may be fruitful in them, so that in 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now, they will be there entrusting it to other generations. Well, what difference does this make to us? Several things. One is, we can have confidence. We can trust this word. It is trustworthy. We can rely on what it teaches us about God. And we can take it to heart, and we can be encouraged by the trustworthy people who pass it on to us. Maybe for you it was a parent or a teacher or a minister who passed it on to you. And as trustworthy people, we can also now pass it on to others. This is our task. This is one of the strengths of our church here at Greyfriars. Long before I came, perhaps long before some of you came, Greyfriars has been known and continues to be known as a Bible-based church where we trust this trustworthy word and we proclaim it and we entrust it to trustworthy people. So I encourage you, embrace the word of God. Listen as God speaks to you through it. Learn about God, apply that to how you live, and pass it on to others, all to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.